The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
But the fact is, change is occurring in our world for the better. And it is occurring faster, moving faster than perhaps ever before. My friends, the region is safer. The world is safer. So, ladies and gentlemen, the world is not witnessing global gridlock. We are not frozen in a nightmare that we can't wake up from. The facts and the lessons are clear. If we stay at it, if we stay serious, if we're willing to work in good faith to resolve problems, not create them, then we can make progress. This is the shared mission of our generation. Less to make history than to calm history. To create the largest possible oasis of time about which no future war movies will be made, no epic battle diaries kept, no genocide memorials needed, a time of quiet building and the peaceful pursuit of a rewarding life. That is a task in which we can all have a stake and in which we actually can all play a role. And I hope it will inspire all of us to take more steps, hopefully giant steps, to define a future of decency and peace.
That was Secretary of State John Kerry speaking in Switzerland last week, January 20th. We played that toward the end of yesterday's program. Some of you might have missed that if you didn't hear the entire broadcast. But one listener emailed me last night after hearing that, saying that he hoped we would hang on to that audio and play it every few months to remind us of what it says over in Jeremiah 6 and verse 14, which I mentioned yesterday too. What an illustration of that verse, of what it says there. Those who come along saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It is something we need to be reminded of often. The Living Bible says you can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. You can't heal a wound by just saying there's no wound. There's no problem. It's not there. What are you talking about? You're as healthy as ever. The rest of that verse in the Living Bible says, yet the priests and prophets give assurances of peace when all is war. The leaders, the teachers, the theologians, the priests, the prophets, they give all kinds of assurances. Peace, peace. When there is no peace, when all is war, in fact. It's a message that glosses over the mounting problems of this world. And as I was saying yesterday, it's worse than that, really. The greatest minds of our day are actually under the illusion that human nature is steadily improving. That we're just right on the verge of world peace. And yet, if you look into the Bible, if you do a study on human nature, which is actually Satan's nature, if you understand Ephesians 2 and verse 2 and Revelation 12:9 and 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, you understand that human nature is actually Satan's nature. And you can see why Jesus in the Gospels says that that nature is a sickness. It's a sickness. And God doesn't come along and say, hey, there's no wound there. There's no sickness. Nothing to worry about there. No need to be concerned. God tells you what you need to hear. God gives it to us straight. I mean, this is the essence of the gospel when you think of it. If we're going to come to God, we have to repent, the Bible says. We have to change our behavior. We have to change our heart. God says human nature is a sickness that only God can cure. But you look at the world today, and then add to that the fact that Satan's wrath is especially intense because he's been cast down to this earth, as it says in Revelation 12. Look at how far we've drifted from God's law, from just the basics of God's truth. Look at the hopelessness in the world today. Look at all of the modern technologies that make it so easy for sin and the ways of sin to spread fast. That's why Paul said that in these latter days, evil men, seducers, all of it, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And yet so many leaders in the world today, they really believe that if we just keep talking about peace, that it will finally come. We haven't even learned the lesson from history. Remember Neville Chamberlain? Remember Munich? In a world that was breaking down? In a world headed for world war? You still had the ambassadors of peace waving pieces of paper, shaking hands, talking and talking and talking about peace, when all is war. Ed Conway had a piece at the Times today where he said, everywhere you look, national sovereignty is resurgent. Why? Why is that? Why are nations now looking after themselves? After all these years, after all these decades, in some cases, this push to globalism, to draw everyone in, to make everyone feel connected, everyone part of this system. And now you look around and it's breaking down. And you have nations looking out for themselves first. He says in 11 of 17 most recent European elections, nationalist parties increased their share of the vote. Saudi Arabia and Iran are locked in an old-fashioned Cold War. Vladimir Putin is in the process of recreating a fervently patriotic Mother Russia. Even the so-called Islamic State, as its name suggests, aspires to be recognized as a nation-state. All those assumptions about how the world was evolving in every sense towards a higher state are disintegrating. I gave a program a few weeks back about just how many organizations there are in the world today with names that begin with Union or United or something that indicates a common cause. And yet, as Ed Conway brings out, all these assumptions about how the world is evolving into something better and more progressive, he says these assumptions are disintegrating. Most striking is the parlous predicament of the European Union. When the Schengen era was established in 1995, it was envisaged as the beginning of the end of national borders. The euro was considered the death knell for national currencies. Ever closer union always implied ever more pooling of national sovereignty. And yet today, all three are in tatters. Schengen is within weeks of collapse, confronted with the biggest refugee crisis since 1945. Well, in fact, there was a piece today at the Times also that talked about the end of that passport-free travel. how that passport-free travel zone in Europe is to be suspended for 2 years because of this influx of migrants. The Times wrote, Brussels was instructed to suspend the Schengen zone to allow more border checks, while officials are working on plans to lock Greece out of the travel area because the country has failed to stop or register hundreds of thousands of migrants. It's all breaking down. All of those assumptions are disintegrating. Nationalism is on the march. Where is this leading? That's the question. Where is this leading the world? It's leading this world to world war, just like it did in the 1930s, the 1940s. Ed Conway's piece, talking about all three in tatters, he says Schengen is within weeks of collapse, confronted with the biggest refugee crisis since 1945. Six of its 26 members have reintroduced border controls temporarily. Some are now pushing for long-term controls. The EU is considering blocking refugees from crossing from Greece into Macedonia, raising fears that the country could become effectively isolated within Europe. It's all beginning to break down. And yet, as we know, prophecy informs us. It's just clearing the way for that prophecy in Daniel 2 to be fulfilled. 10 nations, a mixture of iron, strength, and clay. And a mixture of iron and clay. Europe is begging for a strong man, for someone to take charge and to lead this smaller, more powerful union. And there's events just swirling around that continent that are just accelerating these prophecies. There was a piece yesterday in the Telegraph about the terror training facilities. The secret terror training camps in Europe. Europol is warning that ISIS is planning another mass strike like it did in Paris. This article says terror group ISIS has set up secret training camps across Europe to prepare fighters to carry out special forces style attacks in the UK or other EU countries. All these reports, I'll refer to two or three of them here. And what are they warning? What are they suggesting? Well, the language of these reports is certainly not like the language of Secretary of State Kerry's speech last week. Certainly not. It says the International Police Agency said, apart from bases in Syria, the barbaric organization had smaller-scale training camps in the EU and Balkan countries. And Islamic State in Iraq and Levant could look to recruit refugees who have fled to Europe. So they're starting secret camps and trying to recruit refugees and to radicalize them. The Europol assessment said, in selecting what to attack, where, when, and how, ISIS shows its capacity to strike at will, at any time, and at almost any chosen target. The Paris attacks on 13 November indicate a shift towards a clear international dimension of Islamic State to carry out special forces-style attacks in the international environment. Well, you add to that some of the other stories that we've seen in recent weeks. An update today from ABC on the fake passports that ISIS is producing in Syria. You probably heard about that passport-making machine that they seized a few weeks back. According to ABC, the terror group has created a whole industry of the production of fake passports. That's according to a high-level French official who's warning the world. This is going to get worse. This is going to get much worse before it gets better. Well, that group, ISIS, it acquired that machine, as they say, a couple weeks back. And now this French official, even our FBI director in the U.S., he said recently the intelligence community is concerned that ISIS has the ability, the capability, to manufacture fraudulent passports, which is a concern in any setting. One final report here about the rise of anti-Semitism in Europe. In Europe, here you have this coming clash between that old Roman church and, of course, radical Islam. And then right in the mix, here's this rising tide of hatred that's aimed at Jews. I saw a clip last night of a demonstration. I believe this was over in Luton, just north of London. And it amounted to nothing more than just shouting each other down. Christians out there protesting with their crosses in a Muslim neighborhood, just basically itching for a fight, I guess. And, of course, the Muslims weren't about to back down as they were going at it with each other. Lots of profanity, lots of hatred, lots of animosity, lots of division. This piece here, The Times, it says, Israel warns Europe over rising levels of anti-Semitism. It's reached its highest level in decades. There's record numbers of attacks in Britain, in France. You've got a lot of people in France, a lot of French Jews that are fleeing to Israel. The number of incidents in London rose by 61% last year. This article says the violence and harassment have led to almost 9,900 Jews from Western Europe migrating to Israel last year. That's the highest number on record. Jews are fleeing Europe. This is the modern progressive world we live in. It says the report blamed Muslim communities in Europe for much of the anti-Semitism. Politicians have worried that the recent influx of migrants from Syria and elsewhere would exacerbate the problem. And then later it says Angela Merkel, the German chancellor, said last week that the problem was becoming endemic in Europe. The problem is becoming endemic in Europe. Anti-Semitism is more widespread than we imagined, she said. I mean, this is a bigger problem than we thought was there. And it's the same with the attacks on civilians in Cologne, Germany, and elsewhere. This is a bigger problem than maybe we've let on. We keep seeing that. We keep hearing about that in Europe. A very modern and progressive Europe. A very sophisticated and advanced civilization in Europe. Is the region safer? Is the world safer? Have we reached this oasis of time when there's no more war, no more genocide, but just rather the peaceful pursuit of a rewarding life? Not hardly. We're far from that. It's coming. It's coming. But it's not coming by man or of man. Benjamin Netanyahu is Israel's prime minister, speaking about this rising tide of anti-Semitism. He said, in light of what happened in the past, it must be ensured that such a disaster does not occur again or reoccur. In light of what happened in the past, remember what happened in the past? Just 65, 70 years ago, 75 years ago, the lead up to World War II, the build up to World War, and the ambassadors of peace proclaiming just before the outbreak of World War that we have peace in our time. We have peace in our time. Well, there is, in fact, a way to peace. But if your eyes are wide open, spiritually speaking, then you see that man has a proven track record of refusing to go the way, of refusing to live the way of peace. It all gets back to that human nature, that sickness, that disease that needs to be cured and healed by God before we ever arrive at that point described in Mr. Kerry's speech last week, that oasis where there's no more war or genocide and where we all have a stake in the peaceful pursuit of a rewarding life. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG, 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma, our headquarters campus. This program's coming to you live from Edstone in England. The live stream for this program and all the programs on KPCG can be found at kpcg.fm. Send us those emails, td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. One may blind his eyes to existing facts and trends and say the world cannot get any worse than it already is. Or, if we just ignore the conditions and don't worry, perhaps they'll go away. But these conditions and trends won't just go away. Not unless they are caused to go away. The scriptures of the Holy Bible, the inspired revelation of the Supreme God, have foretold today's world conditions and trends, and give us the advance news of coming peace on earth, of universal prosperity, of happiness and joy, of veritable utopia. This is the good news of the world tomorrow, and it is absolutely sure. This coming world is vividly described in our booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. Bible prophecy explains in detail how God will intervene to save mankind from destroying himself. Jesus Christ will return to earth, putting an end to the rule of man and restore God's government on earth. To learn much more about this prophesied utopia, please visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
In his book, The Incredible Human Potential, Herbert Armstrong talks about the great paradox of all this modern advancement and yet escalating evils, crimes against humanity, violence, hatred. And he also talks about what we talked about in the first segment. All the ambassadors that are out there seeking peace. You know, Mr. Armstrong himself was known around the world as an unofficial ambassador for world peace. He visited probably with as many world leaders as Secretary of State Kerry has. Traveling the world. Visiting with kings and presidents, prime ministers. People right at the top of their nation's government. Leaders in science and education. Mr. Armstrong wrote in The Incredible Human Potential, he said, "I have not been called and therefore make no effort to bring about world peace, but serving as an ambassador of the power that will bring it in our time." He was an ambassador for God. He represented God. He said in IHP, "Most world leaders are of superior ability, yet they are utterly unable to abolish world evils or bring about world peace." Isn't that the truth? Look at these capable men, superior ability, probably a lot more degrees and accolades associated with their name, with their academic history, than you have or I have. But how utterly unable they are to abolish evil. He says many scientists and leaders say that the only hope for world peace is the formation of a supreme world government controlling the world's sole military power. And so there was a push coming out of the nightmare of World War II. We've got to come together. We've got to be united. We've got to take united action against evil. Well, there was a United Nations to try to bring about this unity, to bring the world together. President Truman, in that closing session of the first UN conference, this is back in 1945, he said, "Out of this conflict have come powerful military nations, now fully trained and equipped for war, but they have no right to dominate the world. It's rather the duty of these powerful nations to assume the responsibility for leadership toward a world of peace. That's why we have here resolved that power and strength shall be used not to wage war, but to keep the peace, to keep the world at peace and free from the fear of war." He said, "By their own example, the strong nations of the world should lead the way to international justice. That principle of justice is the foundation stone of this charter," talking about the UN Charter. "That principle is the guiding spirit by which it must be carried out, not by words alone, but by continued concrete acts of goodwill." Some pretty optimistic words early on. And he acknowledged there, Mr. Truman, that all the talk in the world wouldn't solve the problem. There needed to be concrete acts of goodwill. Now, why is it? Why is it that Herbert Armstrong, who attended that conference, by the way, that first one in 1945, why is it he went there and saw something very different than what President Truman did? And he later wrote to his supporters, to his listeners, and said, "I don't see the seeds of peace being planted here. I rather see the seeds of the next war." He commented on all the strife and the bickering that was going on behind closed doors at that conference. And yet, as he said, world leaders were proclaiming that to be the world's last hope. And look at what's happened since. We had an article in The Trumpet not too long ago. I think maybe it was Jeremiah Jacques that wrote it, about something like 200 wars that have transpired since the end of World War II. I mean, we haven't had a world war as big as that one. But you add up all the smaller wars together, and the tens of millions that have died as a result, and you're talking about the same numbers of casualties. Comparing World War II to what's happened since, But look at where it's building. Look at where are these events in Europe leading? Schengen's falling apart. One economic crisis after another. Terrorist training camps now within Europe. Borders being closed. The push to nationalize, the push for nationalism. Isaiah 59 and verse 8 says it simply, we don't know the way to peace. We just don't know. But that same verse points out that there is a way. There is a way to peace. But man doesn't know it. Man doesn't want it. Man won't live it. Man won't practice it with concrete acts of goodwill. He's set on going his own way. He won't look to God. Not at all. I pulled down one of our lessons today, one of our Bible correspondence lessons, just to get ready for a family Bible study. Look at lesson 14 if you have it. These world leaders bowing their heads in prayer. And the title there, underneath lesson 14, it says, statesmen praying in a world that has forgotten God. Statesmen praying in a world that has forgotten God, a world that has rejected God, a world that decided to go it alone, a world that told God, you keep out of our business. You let us figure out the way. And we can go out there, and even if everything's exploding all around us, we can talk endlessly about peace and the fact that we're just so close. We're so close to peace. Look at Romans 3 in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans, chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, they're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that does good. No, not one. Does that sound like the human heart is evolving into something better with each passing day? Paul says destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. They don't know the way to peace. It says it in the Old Testament. It says it in the New Testament. We don't know. And that should be obvious by now. Where is the humility? Where are there? There are some good reports coming out that are giving it to us straight. These are real problems. But where are the leaders who've never found the solutions? Where's their humility? Where is their, hey, let's cry out to God here. We don't know. We haven't figured this out. Well, verse 18 continues, there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God. You don't see leaders today who are pointing their people, who are pointing their nations to God. You see them rather ignoring God, rejecting God, ridiculing God, mocking the Bible. The Bible has the solution. The Bible teaches us about the way to peace. And that's the book we reject. And so here's where we are. Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians, for when they shall say peace and safety, what? You fill in the blank. What should you do when they come along saying, we're here, peace and safety. The region is safer. The world is safer. Paul said, when they say that, then know that sudden destruction is coming. Sudden destruction. It's going to happen so incredibly fast. And so we've got to be ready. This world seeks peace. It talks about peace. It proclaims peace. But over and over and over again, we see the exact opposite. There's a proverb that says there's a way, notice that, there's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The way that we've chosen, it can seem so right to a mind that's just convinced that the more we talk, that the more we negotiate, that the more diplomacy, that the more peace negotiations we finalize, the more peace there will be. And there is no peace. There is no peace. Notice James chapter 4. The book of James, chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Where does this fighting come from? What's the basic cause? Verse 2, "You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not." That's really how that lesson begins, that 14th lesson in the correspondence course. Talking about asking God. Go to God and ask. He knows what we need. I mean, he's God. He's already aware of our needs, it says in Matthew 6. But in the very next chapter, he says, ask. I want a relationship with you. I want you to talk to me. You're my children. I'm your father. But we won't ask. Because we don't love God. We don't want to approach our Father for help. We don't petition Him in time of need. Oh, we might do it in a superficial way. We might do it when there's a disaster that strikes our neighborhood or our community. But not as a general rule. God says we don't have it because we don't ask Him for it. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. And then He says in verse 3, "You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." God says in 1 John 3 that we receive what we ask for because we obey His commandments. So we're living the way. We're living the way, and we're asking God, and we're searching the Bible, as 1 John 5 says, to see if it's His will. And we're asking in a positive, hopeful attitude. We're asking a believing prayer in faith, knowing that only God has the solution. Only God has the answer. And so we look to God. We trust God. We rely upon God, because we know we don't know the way. We know that it's not in man to go the way that will produce peace. Mr. Armstrong wrote in The Incredible Human Potential, "The world trouble began in 1914 with World War I. There was a recess from 1918 to 1939. And we're in the second recess now. But now at last, we have nuclear energy. We have hydrogen bombs stockpiled in such power and volume that they could blast all human life off this planet several times over. There are other destructive weapons today in existence, any of which could erase humanity from Earth." He says, "It's time we face the hard, cold, realistic fact humanity has two alternatives. Either there is an almighty, all-powerful God who is about to step in and set up the kingdom of God to rule all nations with supernatural and supranational force to bring us peace, or else all human life will be obliterated. Those are the two alternatives. That's the truth of the Bible. You can accept it or reject it. Most reject it. He says, but the recent recess will soon erupt into nuclear World War III, called in biblical prophecy the Great Tribulation. But God will cut it short. He'll cut short that final supreme world trouble and send Jesus Christ again to earth as King of Kings. He'll send Jesus Christ, his Son, to this earth to restore the government of God and to establish the world-ruling kingdom of God. That's what Jesus proclaimed from the very beginning. The good news of the soon coming kingdom of God. The good news message. That's what the word gospel means. That was the message that Christ brought. He says later, few realize it today, but centuries ago, a famous personage issued a pronouncement forecasting this very solution. He was hundreds of years ahead of his time, and the world of his day rejected and suppressed the pronouncement. The world soon lost knowledge of his forecast. World leaders would do well to search out that amazing forecast in the light of present world conditions. They would do well, world leaders, if they'd search out this broadcast, this message, this pronouncement. Mr. Armstrong said, I have been privileged to announce to many of the world's great and near great this world's only hope, sure hope, to occur in our time. Few indeed know that Jesus Christ came not as a religious leader or on a soul-saving crusade, but as a pioneer news forecaster. No man of historic note has been so completely misrepresented, so utterly, utterly misunderstood. Christ was a messenger. He came with a message from God. He came with big news, with headline news. He came to announce the soon coming kingdom of God. And that announcement is about the way to peace, the only way to peace, the absolute and certain way to world peace in our time. That's the gospel that Jesus preached. That's the gospel he brought to this earth. And that's the gospel we must believe. Believe the gospel and repent toward God. And then you can know and understand this way, this beautiful way to peace. You can live it. And you can, even in this dying world, you can be hopeful, you can be positive, you can be optimistic. And all of that hope and that positivity and that optimism will be based on the sure word of God. It'll last. It'll lead you right into God's kingdom. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth is what sets you free. What a wonderful message that gospel was and is. The true gospel of the kingdom of God. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream's available all over the world at kpcg.fm. Send us some emails and we'll get to those hopefully later this week. Thank you as always for joining us on today's program, and we'll see you tomorrow.